Very good morning. Let us turn to 1 Samuel. We continue our study of this book. Let us turn to 1 Samuel chapter 10. So we've been looking at the life of Saul, the first king of Israel. Now he is set before him this very, very momentous event as he will be announced, proclaimed before all the people of Israel. Declared and coronated as their king. I mean, it's a hugely significant event. The first king of Israel, the one whom Samuel had proclaimed as the desire of all Israel. All of the expectation was set on him and now placed upon his shoulders. But Saul, unfortunately, at this juncture, would have cold feet. I mean, he had been reluctant from the beginning. From the time that Samuel had approached him and says, is this not the desire of all Israel? And straight away, his reaction was, no, 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 how can it be me? I'm just a nobody. I'm from the smallest, the weakest tribe. I'm from Benjamin. My family is nobody. How can it be me? But yet God, as we know, had been very patient with him. God had assured him through the prophet Samuel, and also through a series of miraculous events that had happened in his life, as we have seen in, earlier on in this chapter, giving him three miraculous signs, whereby he should know that it is definitely the leading and the calling of God that was calling him into this office. And the final one was that he himself experienced the coming of the Holy Spirit upon him. He was able to prophesy and join in the company of prophets. But yet, he remained extremely reluctant. And I mean, to his credit, that in part, you can say, perhaps is a measure of humility. And perhaps in part was also this, you know, reluctance to claim this high office, which was, you know, to many a glamorous station, to be proclaimed as king. And there are many ambitious people who would love to be in such an office of privilege, that you will have servants, people waiting on you hand and foot, that you will be the authority in the land. And your word now becomes the law. Your proclamations have to be obeyed by all your subjects. But he shrank back from this office. He was reluctant, as we would see from this passage before us, to the point where, you know, when Samuel made that declaration that the king is from the tribe of Benjamin, from the house of Matri, from the house of Kish, he was found hiding among the stuff. That means basically just hiding, trying to get away from it all. Which then comes to the question, the topic before us this morning. Is that really possible? Can we really hide from God? Is there anywhere that we can run away from God? And of course, I'm sure you know that this is indeed a rhetorical question. Theologically, we know. We talk about the attributes of God. God is omniscient. What does that mean? It means he is all-knowing. He knows all things. We speak of God as being omnipresent. What does that mean? It means he is present everywhere. He is all present. There is nowhere that is not in the presence of God. God is everywhere. And that is who God is. He knows all things. He is at all places, at all times, in everywhere. God is there. God is here with us right now, this very time, this very moment, here in this sanctuary. We are in the very presence of God. As we begin by singing, the Lord is in his holy temple, that all the earth keeps silence before him. But yet, practically, is this something that we are, you know, day to day aware of? That God knows everything about me? That God is everywhere that I am at? That God is all seeing, all knowing? Is that something that, you know, an awareness, a reality that truly does translate to our everyday lives? Because, you know, like Saul and like so many before him, we have this tendency to hide, isn't it? We try to cover up, to imagine that somehow by our cleverness, we can escape God in a sort of way. I mean, so many people have tried, isn't it? Right from the very beginning of the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, after they had fallen into sin, they tried to hide from God. David, in his sin with Bathsheba, he thought he could get away with it. And here we see Saul. He tries to hide, he tries to run away from being made king. But how often do we do that in our own lives as well? We sin. We sin willfully, we sin knowingly, and we think, oh, nobody knows. And if we hide it the best that we can, yeah, we can get away with it. That's what we think. Or in other times, we try to run away from God's prompting, God's guidance, God's leading in our lives. And basically, any time that we try to live apart from the reality of God's presence in our lives, we try to do our own thing. We try to run our own lives. We assert our own will. We try to avoid the will of God in our lives. I mean, basically, what are we doing? We're trying to ignore, as it were, His presence with us. And that's hiding from God. Can there such a thing be? Can we ignore Him and pretend as if all is well? We know we cannot. We know we cannot. And of course, we must not. We should not. We must always live being aware of the fact that God is ever near me. And God is with us. And God is all-seeing. God is all-knowing. On one hand, as a believer, that should bring us much comfort, isn't it? That God is with us and that we can never run away from God. We are never outside of God's notice. But at the same time, if we are in sin, if we are seeking to rebel against God, that is a reality that then comes to us as a warning. We cannot hide from God. We begin our account in verse 13, where Samuel and Saul, they part ways, and everything that Samuel told Saul would happen, it comes to pass. And so I'm sure at the end of this, there'll be a lot in his mind, right? He's still trying to come to terms with what has been announced and everything that had been going on. He had experienced those exact miracles that Samuel said will come to pass. And so at the end of all this, verse 13 says, he made an end of prophesying. He came to the high place and he meets his uncle. Right, verse 14, and his uncle says, oh, where have you been? Right, whither went he? Where have you been? Where did you go? And he explains, yes, to seek the asses, which is true. And that's what his father had sent him on a task to fulfill, to go look for the donkeys. And then explains, right, a very, very summarized version. He says, oh, we could not find them. And so as a result of that, we went to look for Saul. We went to look for Samuel. And his uncle is then piqued, his interest is piqued, right? He says, oh, okay, that's interesting. I mean, this is Samuel the prophet, and so what did he say to you? Verse 13, he then says, he told us plainly that the asses were found, which is true. And actually, a further revelation would be that he told me exactly who it is that will meet, that explained to me where the asses have been. And actually, Samuel also miraculously told me that the asses have been returned to the father. But, and the narrative here notes in particular, of the matter of the kingdom whereof Samuel spoke, he told him not. And in a way, I mean, initially, he got away with it. And that's the first point that we say. I mean, we ask, can we hide from God? Well, you know, we may hide from men. And that's something that, well, we can do, and some of us may get very good at it, right? I'm sure in your life, you have told lies before. You have hidden truths. And while, what we see here Saul doing may not have been an outright lie, It was more just he preferred not to share certain details that his uncle had asked him for. His uncle asked him, right, what did Samuel say to you? He told him part of it, but not the full picture. And there are many times in which we do these sort of things. We conceal certain truths, or we say things in a certain way that we know does not reveal the full picture. And some of us, I mean, we get away with it. There may have been lies that you have told in your life which nobody knows about except yourself. Or maybe even you yourself have forgotten about that, and it seems that we have gotten away with it. And there are times that it will be. There may be lies that you will carry with you to the grave. You go away thinking that, oh, okay, I've gotten away with it. I have. But of course, we know that we cannot hide from God. We may be able to hide from men. Now, why did Saul choose not to reveal this particular truth? I mean, logically, it was a matter which he knew in a matter of time would become public knowledge, right? And so, I mean, what's the point in hiding these things? I mean, there could be a few reasons, right? Maybe he was afraid. I mean, he was still coming to terms with what was going on. Maybe he just found it difficult to enunciate, to speak out loud and say, you know, Samuel has told me that I'm going to be king. I mean, that in itself, to say it out loud, right, would be really quite strange for him to even say so. Sometimes it's like that, right? When we're still coming to terms with things, especially a big news, something that we were surprised or shocked at, yeah, we may find it very difficult to say it out loud, thinking that, you know, if we say it, then maybe it becomes sort of more true in a certain way. Of course, we know that's illogical, but sometimes that's how we behave. And maybe he was just reluctant. And as we will see from the further verses that come, and his behavior, that there was definitely that great degree of reluctance. Whatever his reasons were, he showed that he was deliberately avoiding that matter. There was a real attempt to hide or to conceal the matter from his uncle, who had quizzed him directly. What did Samuel say? And so, while we may not describe it as an outright lie, yet it was definitely an attempt to hide a truth. And that seemed consistent with his behavior later on in this chapter and later on in this book as well. But that's something that we have to ask ourselves, isn't it? Are there times in which we, you know, act in a similar way? The question is why? Why are we not entirely truthful about things? Why do we try to conceal or hide certain things? People ask you for a reason and you sort of, try to meander, we beat around the bush, we hide a certain thing. Why is that so? What are we afraid of? What are we concerned about? What is the logical, thinking that we have behind it, or is it something illogical? And while in our dealings with each other, we may get away with these things. Some convenient half-truths or white lies that we tell just out of convenience, because we don't want to explain things, or maybe we're scared, we're trying to hide certain things, whatever the case may be, and we may get very skillful at doing so. Know that we can never hide from God. We cannot hide from God. And that is something that we have to be fully aware of and understand. That at the end of the day, ultimately, we are accountable to God. And He knows our deceits. He knows if we have indeed broken the commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness. Deceit is that. We lie, whether it is from those who are closest to us, our spouse, our children, our family, or something that you do at your workplace, whatever it is, there is a limit to this sort of human concealment we have against the people around us. Because ultimately, what we understand is that we cannot hide our sins from God. And that's the second main point that I'd like to cover under this topic. And the first is that we may be able to hide from men, but we cannot hide our sins from God. And we will see that by way of Samuel's address to the people in the next two verses, in verse 17 and verse 17 to 19, right? Sorry, the next three verses. And so Samuel calls the people together with the express intention of revealing to them who will this new king be. So he gathers them together unto Mizpeh. It's a significant place that he had been gathering in the previous chapters as well. It was his designated, chosen meeting place. And he said unto the children of Israel, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Now, he's going to address them and, in a way, rebuke them, right? Again, as a final reminder before he reveals the king to them. And, this will not be the end of it. It's not the last sort of final thing that he will have to say concerning the king, because later on in chapter 12, right, he will sort of greatly develop on this idea, right, rebuking them for their lack of submission to the Lord, their lack of gratitude for everything that the Lord had done for them throughout their history, and showing how this request for a king is indeed a great rebellion against God. But here is given to us in a very summarized form. Now, we will delve deeply into this idea as we go to chapter 12. Okay? But for here, he just simply tells them. He says, you think about your history. You think about all that God has done for you. What has he done? Right, verse 18, he says, I have brought you out of Egypt. I brought you up, Israel, out of Egypt, and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all kingdoms and all them that oppressed you. He says, you look back to your past. And these were events that happened by now and a couple of hundred years ago. Right, the entire period of judges had passed, and now they were entering into the time of their monarchy. Right, so all these events, he says, you look back. You know your history. At one point of time, you were nothing but just a family seeking refuge in Egypt. God raised you up to become a people. That in those hundreds of years that you spent in Egypt, you went from being just a family to become a people 2 million strong. And God is the one that raised you, brought you out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Through Moses and all the 10 plagues, the miracles that he had performed, bringing you throughout all the wilderness wanderings, protecting you from all the enemies that came round about you, the Amalekites, Og and Sihon, the Moabites, the Ammonites, all these people that you had to go through before you could finally enter into the promised land. And then you defeated all those occupants, the Canaanites. God performed all these miracles in your midst. You know, say God was like your father, your parent. And God was the one who was responsible for you being the people that you are today. And throughout it all, it was clear, right, without a shadow of doubt, that God was the one responsible for everything, every good thing that had happened to them. It was all the mighty hand of God. God had brought them out of bondage and brought them now into this place of promise, the land flowing with milk and honey. And they had enjoyed that for the past few hundred years, living in this fruitful land, living in cities that they had never built, and granting them that protection. Yes, there have been times in which they have fallen into sin, but every time they cried unto the Lord delivered them. They had experienced that. And even in their most recent history, they had again experienced God's hand protecting them from the Philistines. Right? There was a time in which the Ark of the Covenant had fallen into the hands of the enemies. We saw that. But then God was the one to deliver them. But despite all these things, verse 19 is the very direct rebuke. But he says, you have this day rejected the Lord, your God. He himself was the one that saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations. And yet, you turn around and you say, no, set a king over us. So that was a rebuke. In all this, I mean, what Samuel was telling them is that, God knows your heart. Because while on the surface, you remember, when they first asked for the king, it was couched in seemingly quite a noble desire, right? To say that, yeah, I mean, actually Samuel himself was responsible, right? Your sons are not good enough. You have set your sons over us, but they are wicked and they are corrupt. And yes, they may have had, you know, a measure of legitimacy in that request, in that it was true that Samuel's children were not good. The Bible clearly says that they were corrupt. They were leading people astray. And in the short term, it would not have been good for the nation if Samuel's sons had been allowed to continue. But in verse 19, Samuel shows that God knew their true heart. That this request for a king was not just, you know, based on their legitimate desire for the nation and the good governance of the nation. See, the true desire of their heart was not rooted in their concern for Israel's future, but really one that rejected God's reign over them. And so very outrightly, Samuel says these words, which they themselves, in the heart of hearts, if they were to be honest with themselves, they had to realize that that was true. That what they really desired was to be like the world. They were worldly. They were carnal. They wanted a king like all the other nations, which was, you know, what they said. And, you know, Samuel exposed their sins. That actually, at the end of it, you know, at the end of it all, it was actually rebellion. It was ingratitude. It was faithlessness. Where they were not content to live under that old system where, you know, when trial comes, then they pray and God will deliver them with a mighty hand through a miraculous act. No, they wanted a king. They wanted a standing army. They wanted a person, a man whom they could turn to, they rally behind and look to man as their deliverer and not to God. They rejected the system of a theocracy and they wanted to be like the world around them. And that was their sin. You see, and Samuel, in saying all these things, he exposed them. He showed them that, you see, you cannot hide from God. You may couch it and frame it in all sorts of noble ways, but God knows your heart. And that is a truth, that's a reality that all of us have to realize as well. We may, on the surface, be able to hide our sins. We may be able to hide very well from men. And, you know, being in church for many years, we become very practiced to be Christians. We know how to put up that facade. We know how to put up the appearance of holiness. We know how to say all the right things. And we, you know, serve the Lord and we involve ourselves in various ministries, you know, various areas of service. And we do very well to hide from men. But God knows our hearts. God knows if we are serving with any ulterior motives. God knows if there is hypocrisy within us. And people may not realize that. People may not see. But ultimately, what we have to come to terms with really is the fact that God knows. God knows our hearts. That when we say certain things or do certain things, is it just a cover? Are we covering up for what is actually sadly truly rebellion within us? Because when we do all these things, we are not rejecting the authority of men. It is the authority of God's word that we are rebelling against. And that's something that we have to be very careful about. Because the reality is, the truth is, of course, that we cannot hide our sins from God. And that was the verse that we read just now for scripture reading, right? Psalm 139 is an excellent psalm that speaks of this omniscience of God. That's how it begins, right? Thou hast searched me, O Lord, and thou hast known me. God knows everything about us. In Psalm 139, thou knowest my down-sitting, my uprising. You know where it is that I'm going, where I'm sitting, where I'm resting, where I'm, what I'm doing. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. You know everything about me, my thoughts, my desires, my motivation, everything God knows. Our hearts are laid bare before him. Thou compassest my path, thou surrounds my path, my lying down, thou art acquainted with all my ways. God knows everything, everything. There's nothing that we can hide from him. And sometimes, you know, he knows us even better than ourselves, because there may be times in which we deceive even our own hearts. We justify our actions. We try to find explanations, justifications, reasons about why we do certain things or why we think in a certain way. And we may even deceive ourselves for a season and go away thinking that actually, yes, I'm fine, I'm good, I'm right, I'm well. But God knows. He is acquainted with all our ways. There is not a word in my tongue, but lo, God, O Lord, thou knowest it all together. But it's an amazing statement. It basically says God knows every single thing about us. Our thoughts, our words, our deeds, everywhere we go, everything that we do, God knows. And that there is no hiding from God. I mean, as I mentioned, I mean, people have tried that. Right from the very beginning, Adam and Eve, before they knew how to sin, the moment they fell and taking that fruit that was forbidden, right, they were told explicitly not to take. Eve fell into the temptation of the serpent. He passed it to Adam. Both of them decided to rebel against God and eat. And at that very moment, they realized their shame. They realized their nakedness, and straight away they tried to cover up. There was the instinctive desire to hide. And all of us, I'm sure, we understand that response. We know that there's something wrong that we have done, there's something shameful, something that we are guilty about, and we try to cover up, we try to hide. We try to, you know, try to take away every evidence of our wrongdoing. We see even children doing that, isn't it? They hide. You ask them, did you do this? Have you done that? I don't want to say. I don't know. Right? There's always the response, I don't know. I don't know. Or they just keep quiet and they have the guilty look. They know. They know. Children as young as what, 2, 3 years old, you can start to see that. The instinct, right? To try to hide, to avoid the matter. If I keep quiet long enough, I ignore it, maybe it'll just go away. That was Adam and Eve, right? They hid themselves from the presence of God. But can that really be? Did they think they could get away with it? And God called them, and Adam replied and said, what? I was afraid that I was naked and I hid myself. I hid myself. That was the same thing that Achan tried to do. If you remember in the book of Joshua, Achan, the one who had stole things from Jericho when Jericho fell, God told them specifically, right? Take nothing. This whole city is accursed. It is to be burned up, it is to be destroyed. But when Achan wandered around the ruins of the city that they had just conquered and destroyed, he laid eyes upon a nice piece of clothing, a goodly Babylonian garment. And he says, wow, it looks nice. 200 shekels of silver. Wow, treasure. Imported clothing with the finest silk from the Babylonian Empire. It looks great, looks beautiful, looks wonderful. I want it for myself. And what did he do? He took it. He hid it. He knew it was wrong. He knew there is something that he had to hide. And he thought, well, if I hide it under my tent, we can get away with it. And of course, he was exposed. God knew it. And because of his sin, the next conquest that they attempted and trying to defeat the city of Ai, 36 people died as a result of that. Can we hide from God? No. He was exposed. Right? The very next chapter zoomed in on Achan, his family, and he had to be punished for his sins. And that's the first reality that we have to understand. We cannot hide our sins from God. And secondly, then, we cannot run away from God. That's another thing that people do when they try to hide, right? They try to cover up, and then they try to run away. And that's what seemingly Saul was trying to do. So after he had, Samuel had made the declaration amongst the people, and then he says, all right, fine. You clamored for a king, and now God is going to set a king before you. And so now present yourselves before the Lord by all your tribes, by your thousands. Right? So organize yourselves into all your tribes, and God is going to show us his will. He's going to reveal to us who it is his choice of a king. And so in order to do that, right, he would then identify, firstly, by tribe, by family, and then by individual. We see this. I mean, just now we mentioned Achan, right, in the book of Joshua, and that was how he was identified. Right, when Joshua gathered all the people to say, well, who is it that has sinned and caused us to fall in battle? And then he called, right, by the tribe, by the family, and then finally identified, Achan, you are the one. So a similar thing was now happening here, but of course it will be for the purpose of elevating the office. But that was their method, right, of understanding or discerning, knowing God's will. Right, God will somehow reveal to Samuel, whether it's by lot, right, by drawing lots, right, or by somehow revealing or making known to him that who it is that you need to identify to be the king. And so that was his method. So all the people of Israel, or the representative, the heads of the families, were there gathered. And then he caused the tribe of Benjamin to be taken. So actually that would already be a surprise, isn't it? Remember we mentioned earlier, by this time Benjamin was the smallest of tribes. They had gone through their whole civil war. Many of the men of Benjamin were killed. But the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. And so when he caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near, and then this will be identified as the family of Matri. Right? Matri will be Saul's grandfather. He was the son of Kish. And so this clan, right, this particularly extended family, this is the one from whom the king would come forth. And then finally identify the family of Kish, the son of Kish, Saul. He is the one that God has chosen to be the king. But verse 21 says, when they sought him, he could not be found. And so you can imagine the whole setting there, right? The tribe of Benjamin, come forward. Surprised. Okay. And they look around the tribe. Who is it? Who is it going to be? The family of Matri. And then they come forward. And there are not many men left, right? And so they look among the whole family. Now, who is it? Is it the old man, the father, or the son, or which of the sons, which of the family? And then it is declared, Saul, the son of Kish. And then they look around and say, wait a minute, where is he? A sort of murmur will ripple through the crowd, right? But how is it that he's not here? He should have been here. I mean, he's the one amongst all the family that of all people, he's the one chosen, but yet he's not there. How can it be? Did God make a mistake? And so they started to look around. Where is Saul, the son of Kish? And probably his uncle would have been there, isn't it? His uncle would be surprised. He says, wait, didn't Saul meet already with Samuel? He should have known. He should have told him. Oh, he should have been there. But yet he was not. And therefore, at that juncture, then they inquired of the Lord further. Where is Saul? That if the man should yet come here, come there. And then the Lord answered, behold, he hid among the stuff. Amongst the things around, right? It's a very general term. But what an embarrassment, isn't it? That God now publicly declares and announces to everyone that actually Saul is kind of here. He's just hiding. Imagine Saul's response when he hears that being declared to all the people that are gathered. Saul, come out. We know you're hiding. I mean, what a way to start a reign, isn't it? That he was there, but he was hiding. Again, we ask, I mean, what was he thinking? Did he think that he could just remain hidden and God would not know where he is? Nobody would know? And this was after, as we mentioned, all the revelation that God had given to him. That God had already explained, shown him right through these miraculous signs that you are indeed the chosen one of God. But in response, he just thought to avoid it. Maybe if I hide long enough, maybe if I run away, yeah, maybe Samuel would forget, or Samuel would change his mind. Maybe he would choose someone else. Maybe, hoping against hope, or in that desperation, in his really great reluctance, he thought that could be what he can get away with. But again, we know that we cannot run away from God. We cannot. Where can we ever hide that we can be away from the presence of God? Again, remember Psalm 139, as a passage that we read just now. And this is how he very poetically states that in verse 11 and verse 12. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. So he's saying now, if I try to hide, and you know, most of the time, the people try to hide in darkness, right? Where we can't be seen, because, well, that's where we think that we can get away with things. Oftentimes, people do things under the cover of darkness, under the cover of night. And he says, now, even if I try to hide in the darkness, and we think, yes, the darkness can be that which covers me, the psalmist says, the night shall be light about me. That means the whole darkness of night will be like the noonday sun. It will be bright. It will be light as if around me. Because the darkness hideth not from thee. Even darkness cannot hide from God. The night shines as if like it is the day. Darkness and the light are both alike to thee. When you say that, you see, darkness is not a hindrance to God. God can see everything. You know, people have developed all sorts of modern equipment and tools, right? Talk about night vision goggles, you talk about x-ray vision, heat sensors, what have you, all sorts of instruments that people have to get over hiding and darkness and things like that. I mean, God has abilities far superior than any of the advancements of men. Yeah, in this day and age, we have all sorts of surveillance equipment, right? Air tags and tracking devices, GPS, what have you. And God's surveillance is far, far superior to any of these things that man can devise. God knows exactly who we are, what we are, where we are at all times. There is no hiding from God. And therefore, we must not ever think or remotely believe that there is anything that we can ever get away with. I mean, Jonah tried. Remember Jonah? We are familiar with his story, isn't it? When God called him to go to Nineveh, the great capital city of their adversaries, the Assyrian Empire, the cruel, wicked people. He refused. He said, I don't want to preach the gospel to them. What if they are saved? What if they repent and God does not destroy them? He hated the Assyrians so much. And I guess you can say, yeah, but they were very cruel people. But that was the God's call. He refused to obey. What he tried to do, Jonah chapter 1. We know the story. But specifically, Jonah 1:3 records the line there that says, right, Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from what? From the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, he found a ship going to Tarshish, paid the fare, went down to go with them unto Tarshish for what? From the presence of the Lord. In that one verse, that line is stated twice. That Jonah tried to run away from the very presence of the Lord. And of course, we know the story. Did he succeed? Of course not. God was there in the middle of the ocean, causing the storm, knowing exactly where he was in the ship. God was there causing the great fish to come up and swallow him up. God was present there in the whale's belly or the fish's belly. God knew all these things because God, you cannot run away from him. There is no hiding from God. And so we may try to do so as well. We try to run away from God's presence. We think that we can hide from him. We think we can get away with that. But where on earth can we hide? I mean, the Psalm 139 again says, right, I go into the depths of the oceans, the ends of the sea. I go anywhere, thou art there. God is everywhere. God is present everywhere. And so there is nothing that we can ever do. Whether we physically try to hide or run away, or we, in a way, avoid God, right? We sort of ignore the presence of God. And we surround ourselves with so many other things. We get immersed in our work, in the busyness of our schedules. We try to run away, so to speak, by indulging in all our hobbies. We try to live apart from God, but if you are a true believer, you are a child of God, God will never forsake you. God is with us. And that was what we covered last week, right? God is with us. He's ever with us. And if you are truly his child, we cannot run away. If needs be, he will rebuke us. He will chastise us. He will admonish us. He may have to punish us in order to draw us back unto himself, but we cannot run away from the presence of God. We cannot. And every child of God, every true believer, is one who has been called to live a life of holiness for his sake. And if we try to run away from that, God will draw us back. Whether it is that we submit humbly, we come joyfully into his presence, or he has to rebuke us, chastise us, punish us, that we will realize the error and the sin of our ways and repent and return to him. But no matter what it is, we cannot escape his authority over us, his sovereignty in our lives, his presence in our lives. Because when we try to run away from that, basically what we're running away from is the calling that he has given to us, the purpose for which he has saved us. Because all of us, as born-again believers, we have been saved to serve. And when we try to run away from God, what we are doing is that we are running away from our calling. And that's the final point that we say. We cannot avoid the call of God. Whatever the case may be, God will bring us back and God will have us fulfill the will and the purpose that he has set for us in our lives. And so for Saul, it was a physical hiding, right? He was there amongst the stuff. And so straight away, they dispatched someone to fetch him there. And again, imagine the shame. What a way to start a reign, isn't it? That he was there found hiding, cowardly almost, right? And then God was the one to directly declare in the midst of all the congregation, Saul is hiding among the stuff. And then they had to send someone to physically fetch him and bring him out. Not a good start at all. But then again, I mean, that he was not the only one to behave in such a manner, isn't it? As we have been talking about, Moses, I mean, he behaved in a similar way. We are right now looking at that passage in our Sunday Bible study, right? Exodus chapter 4. At the end of all his objections, God patiently answered them one by one. He says, "Who am I?" God told him, and he says, "Who are you? What is your name, Lord?" And they won't believe me. And so God patiently gave him all these signs. God said, "I am that I am." God gave him that rod and taught him how to do certain miracles. God says, "I am the one who has made your mouth. You say that you're not eloquent, you don't know how to speak. Well, I am the one to teach you. I will guide your mouth." By the end of it all, Moses then simply said, "Send by the hand of whom thou wast sent." Basically saying, "Just send someone else. I don't want to do it." So, you know, in a way, Moses didn't have the best of starts as well. But if you compare the two, Saul and Moses, yeah, both of them had a bit of a shaky start, right, to their calling. But Moses ended far better, because from then on, he was faithful. He served the Lord well. Yes, there were a few blips, you know, in the course of his ministry, a few moments in which he lost it. God judged him for those things. But generally, he was faithful, and he's remembered, right, as the great prophet, the one who brought the people out of the land of bondage into the land of promise. Saul, see, he started badly, but he ended even worse. And so, yeah, we may start, you know, not in the best of starts, but what's far more important is how we end. And so, sadly for Saul, his end was not good. And we will see that in the following chapters. But nonetheless, at this juncture, God's call for him was that he will be king. And God made sure that it happened. And so they fetched him and he stood among the people. And yes, as we saw earlier, you know, he was impressive in terms of his stature, his physically imposing presence. He was taller, right? A head and a shoulder above everyone else. And Samuel brought him before the people and said, "See to him whom the Lord has chosen. And there is none like him among all the people." The people laid eyes on him, and very quickly they forgot, you know, the fact that he was hiding and all that. They saw that physically he was an impressive looking king. And so they rallied behind him and they shouted and said, God save the king. God save the king. And so with that, Samuel presented him before all the people, and the people seemed to be happy. And then with that, he also gave them a book and described as the manner of the kingdom. Probably he was repeating or reiterating all the things that he had explained to them in chapter 8, 1 Samuel chapter 8, when he warned them, right, this is what a king is going to be like. He's going to have, staff that are serving him, servants, bakers, people that will cook and clean and do all the things necessary in the palace. He will have a forced conscription. There will be a standing army. You know, your sons and your daughters will be all employed in the service of the king. Your lands may have to be taken for state land, and all these things are going to happen. And so he probably explained that maybe in a little bit more of a systematic way and wrote it out in a book. Probably going back to Deuteronomy chapter 17 also, right, and explain to them, well, this is what the word of God says concerning the king. This will be his requirements. These will be what as a king he has to fulfill. So he did that, right, and in a way that was to provide help that Saul needed, to lay the groundwork, right, for how you are now to transit to a monarchy. You will now have a king, right, to rule over you. He will be the authority in your land now. That was God's call. That was God's call for God's call for Saul, and he couldn't run away from that. Right? You cannot avoid the call of God. That's the final thought that we have. We cannot avoid the call of God. If God calls us to serve him, we have to submit, we have to obey. Because to run away, to try to hide, that is basically shirking the responsibility that God has charged us to. And sometimes people say, I just want to live a quiet Christian life. What does that mean, though? What does it mean to have a quiet Christian life? When you say, yeah, you know, it's just between me and God, I just have a good relationship with him, my conscience is clear. Really? If you truly have a good relationship with the Lord, it means that you will know his word well. It means that you are happy and willing to obey his word. And what we clearly see in God's word is the call to service. That if we are truly the children of God, our role is not just to have a quiet life, to do our own thing, to indulge in our hobbies, to enjoy life without speaking a word for Christ, without witnessing for him, without bearing a good witness and testimony for him. That cannot be. That is not a quiet and genuine good relationship with the Lord. Because when we do so, we are hiding. We are hiding or trying our level best to live as if God is not present in our lives. I just want to do my own thing. Then at the end of this life, I want to go to heaven. And so he says, yeah, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, because I'm looking forward to heaven. But in this life, we are not willing to take up the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and follow him. We are not willing to answer his call. We are not willing to stand apart from this world and be a witness for him. That's concerning. That's concerning. Because we cannot hide from God. We cannot hide from his calling. Eventually, ultimately, we have to submit. Whether it is humbly and willingly, we bow down before him, or he has to chastise us, rebuke us, pull us out from among the stuff. That's what happened to Saul. Or even worse, remember Jonah? We talked about that, right? He tried to flee from the presence of God. What God did, we know that it's only in the belly of the fish that he prayed unto God, and then he submitted. Where he says, I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. He submitted, and it was then that the fish spat him out, and then he got to the shores, and then he found his way to Nineveh to fulfill what God had called him to do. But whatever path that we take, we cannot hide from him. We cannot run away from his calling. But yet, as he stood before the people, as reluctant as he was, God was so gracious and merciful to him. So Samuel then provided all the help that he needed in giving the people a guideline that they were to follow. Right? So it would not have to be on him alone, Saul, to say that, all right, now come, do this, build me a palace, you know, employ all these servants, and have a standing army. You know, Samuel did that for him. And really to lay down the groundwork and the structure of this initial government that he is about to start. And God was also the one that brought him his first band of followers. Verse 26. And Saul went home to Gibeah, and that was within the region of Benjamin, and there went with him a band of men whose heart God had touched. So a few days ago, he was a nobody. Samuel declares that he's king, and straight away God moves some to be now loyal followers of Saul, because that's what a king needs. He needs his advisors. He needs people that he can trust, people that he can count on. He needs to form a government. And these are the initial ones. And very clearly he says, God touched their hearts. And in a way, what it means is God called these men to say that you will now be the supporters of the king. But yet at the same time, he had detractors as well. And again, God knew that. God knew the opposition that he will face. And we are told in verse 27, the children of Belial said, how shall this man save us? They said, who is this? Probably thinking out loud the things that everybody was thinking. Who is this man? From the tribe of Benjamin. Who are these people? Right? They're the nobody tribe. And why of all people we choose this man from the tribe of Benjamin? We don't know him. And they despised him, brought him no presents. Saul held his peace. And later on, God will prove him, right, in chapter 11, to the point where after that first conquest, he won't have to say a word, but the people around him will go chasing and hunting and says, who are those people that refuse to answer the call of Saul? Let's hunt them down. Of course, he says, no, that is not what we need to do. We don't have to put them to death. No. We'll see that as we come to the next chapter. But nonetheless, in all these things, we see God's grace, God's patience, God's favor. Right? That, you know, as reluctant and as hard as he found to accept this call, the moment he stood up, you know, God brought all these provisions in his life to guide him and aid him in the first steps that you have to take in fulfilling this call to serve the Lord. And that is the trust and assurance that we can have also. That, you know, as much as we know we cannot hide from God, but yet, if we are in his presence, if we know that we are in his will, we can also rest assured that his hand will guide us and grant us all the grace that we need in order to do all that he has called us to do. So we come back to the question, can we hide from God? We know that certainly not. We may get away with hiding from men for a season, but we cannot hide. We cannot hide our sins from God. We cannot flee from his presence. We cannot run away from the calling that he has to us. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word this morning as we see in the calling of Saul to be that first king of Israel. We look in our own lives also in the calling that thou hast for us. Pray that thou help us to examine our lives, to submit to thy will and thy way, that we will no longer seek to run away from thee, try to ignore thy presence in our lives, and to humbly submit and come before thee as thy child, as thy children, instead simply to ask, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Pray thou help us to be sensitive to thy will and thy calling, and all things that we seek to be the best possible witness that we can be for thy grace and glory. In Jesus' most blessed name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.